There's a YouTuber named Ryan George that my family particularly enjoys. And Ryan George does a variety of different little skits, but he tends to do skits where he is all of the characters. And I came across one of his skits about an adult orientation class, like learning to be an adult, that I really enjoyed. And so I want to share some of that clip with you.
Welcome to your first day of grown-up orientation.
Hi. Yeah, I don't remember signing up for this position or how I got here.
Yeah, no, this isn't something you apply for. It just kind of happens.
Well, that doesn't seem fair.
That's pretty on brand for this whole organization, to be honest.
I feel pretty happy with the position I'm in now. Maybe I'll just stick with this.
Yeah, that's not really an option. So listen, we have a lot of stuff to go through. Let's get started, okay?
Okay.
All that fun you've been having.
Yeah.
We're gonna reduce that by a lot.
What?
Yeah, there's just a whole bunch of stuff you can't do anymore. Running up the stairs on all fours, gotta cut that out.
Okay, I'm pretty sure it's faster that way, though. I'm like some kind of stair-climbing animal when I do that.
Of course, everybody knows that that's faster and feels cooler, but you gotta do just a two-foot situation now.
Can I still play with my action figures?
You can collect action figures, that's fine, but it's weird if you play with them now.
So is there gonna be anything fun?
Sure, of course. You're just gonna find other stuff fun now.
What kind of stuff?
Getting a new lamp? That's gonna be fun. That's a good one.
What?
Finding a nice little local coffee shop that nobody seems to know about yet.
Ugh.
Going on the internet and looking at houses you can't afford.
This is all kind of depressing.
Yeah, that's on brand too. Oh, also, you're gonna have to make your own appointments now.
Well, then I guess I'm not booking any appointments.
Yeah, you should really make some appointments, though.
That's not something I want to do.
Yeah, nobody really wants to do it, but it's responsible. And here's a fun tip. Anytime you have to do something you didn't really feel like doing, but it's responsible, you say this. Adulting?
That doesn't seem fun, just saying that word.
It's very fun. Adulting.
Okay, why do we have to do all this stuff anyway?
Well, because everybody expects it.
Well, who told them to expect it?
Everybody else.
Okay.
Also, hey, guess what? You're gonna be tired all the time.
Okay, then I'll sleep more.
No, that'll make you tired.
Then I'll sleep less.
That'll make you tired.
And no matter how long you sleep, you're gonna get some back pain.
This is,
Hey, how's orientation going?
Oh, hey, supervisor. Yeah, he's doing fine.
Nope.
Are you sure? He doesn't seem okay.
No, he's fine. You're fine. Do that fun tip I told you about.
I really don't want to.
Come on, go ahead. I told him about the fun thing.
Adultery.
Oh, what are you teaching him?
That was not the word.
Okay. Good stuff. That was not the word. Okay. I love this idea of an adult orientation class. I think it would be super helpful for all of us. The irony, however, is that most human cultures have had this, right? We are extremely unusual in the fact that in our society, we don't train people about what it means to be an adult. Most human cultures have some process, previous cultures had some process where you went from a boy to a man or a girl to a woman, and everybody knew that you'd come through that process. And in the midst of that initiation or rite of passage, you also learned the things that that culture thought were critical for you to have as an adult in their society. And we've kind of lost that, haven't we? We've kind of lost this idea of a defined process that lets us know we've moved from child to adult. And so instead we have all of these other ways we define adulthood. Amanda mentioned some of them in our children's sermon. We define adulthood by age and privilege, right? You're old enough to drive, you're old enough to vote, you're old enough to drink. Or we define adulthood in negative ways. You're old enough to have to buy your own car insurance. You're old enough to have to pay the bills, old enough to have to stop playing with your action figures, right? And often, I think, we think about adulting as a negative thing. In fact, we've coined these terms, adulting or failure to launch, right? We've read a lot of sociologists recently that are saying the period of adolescence now lasts in America from 13 to 30, right? Which is a really long time to be an adolescent. But I think behind all of that is this sense that we don't know what it means to move from a child to an adult. And we have largely defined being an adult as a negative thing, right? We're always tired and we get back pain. And look, that one's actually true. But anyway, what I think we're missing is a sense of how we transition and a positive vision for what it means to be an adult. This is even more true in our spiritual lives. Because in our spiritual lives, we are called to be, as Paul says today, mature in Christ. We're called to grow up into Christ and to look like Jesus. And the problem is, many of our churches, and I'm sure I'm personally guilty of this sometimes, we've sort of forgot about the growing up part. And so our focus instead has been just on the very beginnings of faith. So in the early and mid-20th century, there was a phrase that got thrown around a lot that now we kind of all know. It wasn't really used much in the church before that. It's the phrase to be born again. And the idea of being born again comes right out of the third chapter of the Gospel of John when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he says you have to be born again, or probably more likely born from above, to enter the kingdom of God. And the idea of being born again is really good, right? It's this idea that we have to die to our old lives and start a new life with Jesus. The problem is that I think too often we have defined that as what it means to be a Christian, right? Die to your old life, start this new life in Jesus, be born again, and you're all set. Bada boom, bada bing, we'll see you in heaven. And I don't think that's enough. I don't think that Jesus envisioned a kingdom of spiritual babies conquering the world. I think after you're born again as an infant in Christ, as a new person in Christ, you have to grow up in Jesus, right? You have to grow up to look like Jesus. You have to work on this process of what Paul says, becoming the full stature of Christ. And so while we love this idea of starting a new life with Jesus, we need to take it to the next step. We need to think about what it means to grow up to be an adult in Jesus. So that's what we're going to talk about over the next 5 weeks. We're going to talk about this idea of both our emotional and intellectual maturity and also our spiritual maturity, what it means to grow up in Jesus. And we're going to do this using some ideas that are not my own. There's a little book by John Tyson called The Intentional Father, where he comes up with these five shifts, and I've stolen his language, okay? So all credit to John Tyson for his five shifts, though John gets this stuff from a guy named Richard Rohr. It doesn't matter. The idea is that there are these five shifts that help us think about what it means to move from childhood to adulthood, both in our physical and spiritual lives. And the first of those shifts is a movement from ease to difficulty. From ease to difficulty. So I don't know about you, but my news feed on my phone is filled with invitations to an easier life. I can't tell you how many articles I have seen about how I could retire at 35 and never have to work again, right? I can't tell you how much excitement there is on my news feed about the 4-day work week coming to America. I have seen articles about women that are working 3 to 4 hours a week and making $10,000 a week, and wow, you could do this too. My favorite thing that I've seen is, and I've shared this with you before, but I just, one of these days I'm going to buy one. There is like this machine that you hook up to your abs while you're watching TV, and it shocks you and you get a six pack, right, while you're no sit-ups needed. It just seems brilliant. All of these, I think, communicate a value in our culture, which is that leisure and ease, you know, more fun, less work, is really something that we are to strive for. When I was in college, we had a slogan. We often said we are about working hard and playing hard. Today, I think hard is out and easy is in. And there's so many things that help that happen, right? We have an entertainment culture where you can easily sit down and binge watch an entire TV show over a weekend. We have technology that has reduced work. I have robots in my house that vacuum my floors. It's amazing. We have a convenience culture, right, where I can sit at home and I can push some buttons and stuff gets delivered to my house. I never have to go outside. None of that is bad, but it contributes to this idea that maybe life is about taking it easy. And so I come back to the book of Proverbs, and I come back to this sacred literature of wisdom that's designed to teach us how we are to interact with our world in a godly way. And the authors of Proverbs say, without question that there is something foolish about laziness, that craving but not acting on our desires, talking but not doing anything, short-term work but no long-term investment, being wise in our own eyes, highly esteeming ourselves and our lack of effort. These are things that Scripture articulates as character defects. And I think our culture seems to esteem them as character virtues. If you can work for just a few hours a week and make lots of money, isn't that success? If you can minimize your hardship and maximize your leisure, isn't that what it's all about? I think Scripture would say, no. Like, we are designed to do hard things. We're designed to work. Like Jesus says, my Father is always working and I'm always working. And in that same image, when God made humans and put us in the garden, before sin enters the world, work enters the world. All these things are part of God's good design for us. And so the humor of Ryan George's adult orientation class, the lack of fun and being tired all the time, he's describing a shift from a life that's easy to a life that's difficult. And for a child, difficult is the interruption from life, isn't it? For a child, like, I want to do my life, and I got to do this hard thing, and it's just an interruption to get back to the stuff that I enjoy. But for an adult, life is the hard. Life is discovering that in the work of our lives is where real living happens. Life is about discovering that running a business is more difficult and more rewarding and more important in the world than playing a video game. Life is about discovering that investing in one really good friend is more difficult and more rewarding and more important than having 100 friends on Facebook or 1,000 followers on Instagram. And the people that we esteem as our heroes, as the people that we look up to in this world, are almost without question people who have shown us their willingness to do really hard things and overcome them and make things better, make things different. This shift from easy to difficult is critical for us, not just in our physical lives, but in our spiritual lives as well. Paul talks about this. He says that he has a purpose. His purpose is to present people mature in Christ. And to that end, he struggles, he toils with all the energy that God has given him. This idea is that it is in the hard work that we find the power to change and be changed. This should be overwhelmingly clear to the Christian, because the symbol of the Christian faith is a cross, right? Where all the hard work happens. The symbol of the Christian faith is the cross, which is about suffering and hardship. But we tend to just want to make it a piece of jewelry, right? We just want to reduce it to, hey, a happy symbol of what Jesus did for us. We don't recognize that Jesus is inviting us to live into the same pattern that he lived into. And so we get, I think, one of the more shocking lines in Scripture. Paul in Colossians says, I'm rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Paul's not saying that Jesus' death wasn't enough to send us to heaven. Right? That's not his point. Paul's saying that though Christ has accomplished salvation, this work of growing up in our Lord, this work of moving from infants to adults in Christ, requires us to follow the same path that Jesus walked. It's going to require us to do hard things and sometimes painful things. We must become like Jesus to become mature in Jesus. Outside of Jesus, maybe the best example of this in Scripture is the story of Jacob. Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. Jacob is not a great guy. Jacob spends his life stealing and grab. The word Jacob actually means grabber, heel grabber. He steals from his brother, and he steals from his dad, and he steals from his father-in-law, and he is constantly taking things and then running away to escape the consequences of his actions. And we get to a point in the story where Jacob is returning home, and he's on the edge of the River Jordan at the ford Jabbok, and he is alone, and God shows up. At this point, we don't know how old Jacob is, but he's like a grown man. He's got kids. He's got this huge family. But spiritually, he's still a child. Spiritually, he still has this idea that he can manipulate God, and he can control God, and he can steal from God like he steals from everybody else. And he's still seeking that life of ease. And God shows up, and they have a wrestling match. And I really, really love this image. I don't know what a wrestling match all night with God looks like. My kids always want to wrestle, and I can last about 10 minutes with my kids. So I'm concerned that God would wear me out really fast. But here's Jacob wrestling with God, and he does the one thing he does in his life well. He grabs on, and he won't let go. And at one point, God touches his hip. Right, the angel touches his hip, and he puts it out of joint so that he walks with a limp for the rest of his life. But he still won't let go. For some reason, at this moment, Jacob says, despite the pain, despite the difficulty, this is the one time in my life I'm not going to run away. He just keeps holding on. And finally, God blesses him, and he gives him a new identity and a new name. He says, you're no longer called Jacob the grabber. Now you're called Israel, the one who grabs onto God and doesn't let go. And this is the moment where Jacob finally becomes a spiritual adult, where he goes through this process of struggle and difficulty and wounding and chooses to not run away from it. He walks with a limp the rest of his life, but that limp is a reminder of that blessing that God has given him. This idea of the journey through hardship, the journey through difficulty, the journey through pain being critical to the emotional and spiritual journey of maturity is reflected in almost every culture's rite of passage. When I was in Virginia, my home church has a long-term ministry in Kenya, and I was in Kenya in 2011, and we do a circumcision ministry there. So in the tribe in which my church worked, they have, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of years history of circumcising their teenage boys. So my guess is that most people in this room have not been circumcised as adults, but if you're circumcised as an adult, it is an unbelievably painful thing. And these boys were literally going down to the river, and one of the tribal elders would take like a rusty knife and do the job, right? It was intense and dangerous. And something about that process was also critical to their development. And now, what my church did is, working with this hospital, we encouraged those elders to come do those circumcisions at the hospital, let the doctors do that process, but then use the next 3-4 days where the boys couldn't move to teach them about what it meant to be men. But in that simple idea was this recognition that pain and hardship are not good or bad. They're just part of life. But how we react to them define us as adults and as adults in Christ. Richard Rohr says it like this: spiritually, everything seems to hinge on one finally crucial question. What will a man or a woman do with their wounds? Have no doubt, we must and will be wounded. When we no longer know that, we look in all the wrong places for salvation, and we end up with what we largely have today, a winner's script religion in which nobody really wins. To become a woman or to become a woman in Christ, to become a man or a man in Christ, you have to move from a life of ease to a life of difficulty. You have to embrace the hard. You can't run from it. You can't numb it. You have to allow it to transform you, or you will just transmit it to someone else. One of my favorite stories comes from an early church historian named Marutha of Mopperquat. And Marutha of Mopperquat tells the story of the first great Christian council. It was the Council of Nicaea. It was in 324. Anyway, it's in the early 300s AD. It was held to deal with a huge argument in the church, but it was called by the emperor Constantine, the first Christian emperor. And so all these bishops from all over Christendom, all over the Roman Empire, came together to have this council and this great debate. But remember, this is the first Christian emperor, so all of them have been living for many, many years under all of these Roman emperors that were trying to eliminate the Christian faith. Of the 318 bishops that came to this meeting, Marutha reports that 11 of them had not been tortured or mutilated for their faith in some point. So 11 out of 318 came to this meeting unscarred. Everybody else had had some experience of persecution, whether it was beatings or whippings or mutilations. There was no one without marks of violence save the above-named persons. He actually names the 11 guys that avoided this. And then he says, but of all those martyrs, all those who suffered for their faith, Thomas, Bishop of Marash, was most extraordinary. He had been kept in prison 22 years by the Armenites, who used to physically torture him in some way every year to attempt to get him to repent of his faith. Eventually, he was rescued and freed, and the other bishops brought him with them to the council. And when Emperor Constantine saw him, he fell down on the ground before him, and he said, with his not quite perfect theology yet, I worship thee, thou martyr of Christ, who art adorned with many crowns. For centuries, for 300 years, the Roman emperors had led the persecutions against the Christian faith. The death of almost every Christian martyr in those 300 years could be laid at the feet of the emperors from Nero to Diocletian. But here, for the first time, an emperor found himself at the feet of one of those Christian martyrs. Nobody thought conquering the Roman Empire would be easy. Nobody thought conquering the Roman Empire would be fun. But Christians did it without a sword, without a bow, without a ship or an army. They did it because they were willing to be disciples like their rabbi, accepting that life is hard, risk is worth it, safety isn't always safe, and losing their lives for the sake of Jesus and his gospel was the only way to save them. Now here's the good news. You probably won't be called to that, right? You're probably not going to get called to that kind of difficulty. But let me just tell you that all of my heroes, all the heroes in my life are people who have been through that darkness, who have been through incredible difficulty, and who have transformed their pain rather than transmitting it to another. All of my heroes have found some kind of blessing in their woundedness. A lot of them are in this room. There's people in this room who are single parents who figure out somehow how to balance all of the work they have to do and all of the challenge of parenting alone and still make energy and time to bring their kids to church every week. It is extraordinary to me. There are newlyweds in this room who are discovering for the first time that marriage is hard, but their spouse is worth it. There are those in this room that are maintaining their recovery from addiction with great effort and with great reward. There are people in this room, teachers and doctors and builders, who perform their work with excellence every day because they do it unto God. And this is what God calls us to. If we want to be a people who grow up in the maturity of Christ, if we want to be adults in the kingdom of God, we lean into the hard. We lean into the hard, whether that means putting effort into school or work and relationships with friends or family and striving to know and follow Jesus to advance the kingdom of God. We just lean into the hard and we recognize that the wounds will come and we recognize that it is a privilege to be like Jesus, to be broken and to fill up in our flesh what is lacking in regards to his sacrifice. Because the good news is, If we are faithful in the difficulty, if we're faithful in those cross-like moments, then the resurrection comes as a gift. We don't have to do anything to earn it. We don't have to be good enough to get it. It just comes as God's grace. And in between the cross and the resurrection, in those moments when we are struggling, we have what Paul has. We have God's energy working powerfully in us. Friends, let's lean into the hard and into the wounds and into the blessing today. And let's discover that in this movement from ease to difficulty, we become mature in Christ. Thanks be to Him. Amen.